This morning we turn to Genesis chapter 15 for our Old Testament reading. Read the entire chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." Now we turn to Acts chapter 18 to resume our study there. This morning we are looking at verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this word, this living, active, sharp word. Use it to cut to the very inner core of our being. And Lord, use it to heal us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just recently, I've been listening to a podcast from Christianity Today entitled "The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill." This podcast traces the meteoric trajectory of Mark Driscoll and the megachurch that he founded. From what I had heard, it's an interesting study of the culture of evangelical Christianity over the past four decades. And so I started listening to this podcast, and so far I am finding it both shocking and fascinating. In the second episode of the series, which I just listened to the other day, they concentrated on the Willow Creek Church and its celebrity pastor, Bill Hybels. Using audio from the 80s and the 90s, they let Hybels speak for himself. And one audio clip especially caught my attention, where Hybels was asking himself whether the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 could be replicated in his own day. And the conclusion that Hybels drew was affirmative. Yes, Pentecost could be reproduced in Chicago in the 1980s. Now, I find that idea profoundly disturbing. To equate the once-for-all coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost with the church growth movement in its most extreme version. Not only does it greatly exaggerate the importance of the Willow Creek phenomenon, but it shows a profound misunderstanding of the fundamental and foundational nature of the apostolic era. If you don't appreciate how unique that period was, you might find yourself asking, could the vision that Paul reports here in Acts 18, 9 through 11 be replicated in Sheboygan in our own day? Should we expect Jesus to appear to us and tell us of his plans and of his people in Sheboygan? I would answer in the negative. No, we should not. I am not an apostle, and that foundation-laying apostolic period is long over and will never be repeated. But that doesn't mean that there is nothing here for us to learn from Paul's experience in the passage we're looking at this morning. In fact, there is lots for us to learn from Paul's experience. So I want to begin by considering first the reality of discouragement. Then we're going to look at twin triads and finish with ministry without fear. Several weeks ago, we looked at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 2, Paul speaks of his own manner when he first arrived in Corinth. You might remember that Paul made a humble admission that he was with them in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He doesn't cover it up or explain it away, but he frankly and honestly admits his unimpressive appearance and presentation among them. Well, why was that? What were the causes of his weakness, fear, and trembling? How could a man who seemed so strong, so fearless, so confident, how could he appear so very different, so weak? There's a number of possible explanations. It could have been something of Paul's nature when he met with people face to face. Elsewhere in his writing, he admits that he was outwardly unimpressive when he met people in person. And some folk are just like that. They're retiring, they're shy, they're nervous, they're awkward. But there are also other factors that could explain Paul's manner, such as the constant and continual opposition of the Jews. Everywhere that Paul went, it seemed, they were there. His own kinsmen, according to the flesh, he sought them out in order to persuade them that Jesus was the Christ. and they would typically reject his appeal, and they often grew hostile toward his ministry. Sometimes they were even violent in their efforts to shut down his preaching. And receiving this kind of treatment from people that you care about deeply can be very discouraging to someone who is intent on proclaiming the good news. Then there was also the persecution that he experienced routinely at the hands of the Roman officials. Although he was a Roman citizen with rights and privileges, Paul was often abused by Roman magistrates who had been manipulated by the unscrupulous Jews. Getting beaten and imprisoned will tend to dampen your spirits. What happened in Athens probably didn't encourage him very much either. To have had such an opportunity to speak to the philosophers at the Areopagus was surely unique, but their overall rejection of his message would take the wind out of almost anyone's sails. Add to that the physical weariness that Paul experienced. He had been traveling for quite some time, and he kept getting chased out of various locations. After a period of travel and labor, you just get tired. You need rest. He also had experienced some painful times, physically painful. Again, being beaten in Philippi was not pleasant. Pain can often heighten discouragement and lead us to despair. And then finally, there were spiritual struggles going on against Satan, the world, and the flesh. This trinity of evil had Paul in its crosshairs. They wanted to dispirit the great apostle. And as Paul faced temptations to despair, he was not immune to such temptation. In a word, Paul seems discouraged, profoundly discouraged. Paul was certainly not the first servant of God to experience discouragement, and he wasn't the last one either. Many pastors, elders, and deacons can experience these feelings of discouragement and struggle against the temptation to despair in ministry. Reports come out from time to time of significant numbers of pastors who just quit the ministry and leave not only the ministry, but leave the church altogether. It has become a significant problem in evangelical circles. And even Reformed people, even OPC people, are not immune to discouragement in ministry. Now, there are times when I attend a meeting, as I have recently, and the meetings don't go quite as I had hoped. And people will ask, "How'd the meeting go?" And there's this kind of temptation in the background to say, "Oh, it went fine, thanks." Even though it didn't go fine. It's sometimes hard to admit it went pretty bad and I'm discouraged. I had hoped for this and it ended up being something quite opposite. There's nothing sinful or wrong about experiencing times of discouragement. Now, we shouldn't wallow in those. We shouldn't celebrate those. But to feel discouraged at times is understandable in light of circumstances. Think of Jeremiah being put down into this cistern that's just a muddy pit left there to die. And what had Jeremiah done? He had proclaimed the word of the Lord faithfully. And for his faithful ministry, he's put into a cistern to die in the muck. You think that's a really encouraging thing where you say, oh boy, I'm so happy to be down here in this cistern. It's just what I've always kind of dreamed of. No, the realism of the servants of God says, you know what? Things aren't going quite so great. And I am kind of discouraged. I am fighting against that temptation to go over the falls into total despair. And so there is a reality to discouragement. I think Paul, at this point, early in these days, is facing serious levels of discouragement. Well, in light of Paul's trials, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul in the night by a vision. Jesus didn't return to earth physically, but rather he appeared supernaturally through a vision, an extraordinary communication that seemed to Paul as if he were standing in the very presence of Christ himself. Now, I believe that this was a unique encounter, and it was not repeatable. You won't experience a vision yourself. Don't wait for it. Don't look for it. But that does not mean that it's meaningless to us to consider this. It rather teaches us some important truths, such as the fact that Christ does not abandon or forget or disregard his servants, especially when they are disheartened in their work. Now, if my estimate is correct, that Paul is kind of at a low point here, Jesus comes to him through this vision in a very meaningful way to say, I haven't forgotten you, Paul. You may be discouraged, but I'm not abandoning you at this low point in your life. Jesus then gives to Paul three commands. This is our first triad. Three commands. Do not fear, go on speaking, and do not be silent. This threefold exhortation, this triad, begins with a familiar encouragement. Do not fear. God told Abram this in Genesis 15. Do not fear, Abram. We are all subject to fears, to worrying, and to fretting about things that are mostly beyond our control. And then Satan whispers in our ear, telling us that things will probably turn out badly, that the worst case scenario is most likely to happen. Satan stokes fear in our hearts. And if we're not careful, that fire of fear can rage out of control, consuming everything in the process. Jesus' word to Paul was to reject fear, to refuse to give in to fear, to stand up against fear and to chase fear away. Do not fear is a command. Well, Jesus then goes on with another exhortation. He is speaking to Paul again, and his second word is to go on speaking. The second part of this triad is positive. Go on speaking. Paul had been speaking, and he should not stop speaking. To quit speaking would actually mean that the gospel would be silenced in the city of Corinth, and that must not be allowed to happen. God has wisely chosen to accomplish his redemptive purposes through the spoken word, through the preached word. And if Paul ceases to speak, well, then men cannot hear the good news of Christ. So don't be afraid, but keep on speaking. That's what God wants from Paul. And then the final part of the triad is again in the negative. Do not be silent. If Paul goes silent, much will be lost. Through the preached word, God convinces and converts sinners. And so Paul must not be silent, but push on in preaching the powerful word of the living God. Keep proclaiming it, Paul. Do not be silent. So what is Jesus' basic message to Paul? I think it's this. Be encouraged, Paul. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't forsake your calling as a preacher of the good news of Christ. So Jesus comes to Paul in his discouragement, and he lifts up his failing heart. So the first triad is this threefold command. The second triad, the twin triad, are three reasons why Paul should be encouraged. And briefly, they are, one, I am with you, two, no one will attack you, and three, I have many people in this city. Now, when Jesus tells Paul, I am with you, he is really reiterating the promise that is made to us in the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Paul was not alone. Jesus was right there with Paul, not physically, but through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwelt in Paul and was using Paul. And Paul could rest in the fact that Christ did not abandon his servant, but was there at his side. And so this is the first reason, and I believe the main reason. In fact, this would be the sufficient reason if there were no other reason. Why should we be encouraged? Because Christ has said, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And if we have Christ with us, what else do we need? That's enough. That's sufficient. But there is a second reason. And the second reason for confidence and encouragement is Jesus' statement to Paul that no man will attack you in order to harm you. Now, Paul had been attacked earlier or already in this missionary journey, first in Philippi and then in Thessalonica. Even in Berea they came for him. Everywhere he went, it seemed like hostile Jews were using the Roman authorities to get Paul into trouble. And that can be very, very discouraging. But Jesus is pledging his divine protection for Paul. There in Corinth, no man would trouble him or harm him. They might try, but they won't succeed, because Jesus won't allow it. So his presence with Paul is also his protection over Paul. I'm with you, and no man can touch you. I am your shield. Just as he said to Abram in Genesis 15. So there's the presence of Christ. There is the protection of Christ. And then the third is the special promise that I have many people in this city. Here's a strong encouragement to persist in ministry. It is the ingathering of God's elect. Many of Jesus' people lay hidden in Corinth, waiting for the gospel to call them out of darkness into the light of Christ. And Paul was the messenger who was sent to do that very thing, to bring them to faith in Christ. Although we do not have any clear word from heaven about the situation here in Sheboygan County, I believe it's fair to assume that the Lord has at least some people here in this city. I don't know if it's 1 or 10 or 100 or 1,000. Nobody knows. He knows, but we can't know, and we can't find out unless he were to tell us. And yet for those whom the Lord has marked out for eternal life, we ought to be faithfully ministering God's Word here in this place, so that through the ministry of the Word, God's elect can be brought in to salvation. Now these two triads, the threefold command to continue proclaiming the gospel, and the three reasons for doing so, I think this was just the shot in the arm that Paul needed. Paul took the words of Christ in that vision to heart, and he ministered in Corinth for another 18 months. Here is a faithful response from the humble, albeit discouraged, servant of Christ. Paul settled down for a year and a half, teaching God's word among them. That was his calling, and that is what he did. And by so doing, Paul laid a firm foundation for an important congregation in the early church. Now, it's very tempting to look at these Corinthians in some disbelief, thinking that they were really not all that they could and should have been. The Corinthians are everybody's favorite whipping boys. Yes, they had problems. Yes, there were divisions. Yes, they needed to grow up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But their experiences, as recorded in Acts, and also in Paul's two epistles, give us an inside picture of life in the early church. And by the end of Paul's life and ministry, these Corinthians really had grown up significantly. They were no longer the immature, fractious group that Paul started with, but they had become, over time, sanctified into a very solid congregation. Through all of this ordeal, including those early days of ministry in Corinth, God did not abandon either Paul or the Corinthians. He was faithful in his grace, and they enjoyed all of his goodness and mercy and patience and long-suffering. Paul received and embraced Jesus' extraordinary message of encouragement, and Paul obeyed the clear commands of his Savior. And for that, God used Paul and blessed Paul in the establishment of the church in Corinth. Although we do not look for Jesus to appear to us in a vision, I believe that this passage has much to say to Grace OPC about our ministry in our community. And this is made all the more important in light of recent developments with the efforts of our brethren at Bethel Church in Oostburg to plant a daughter church here in Sheboygan. Whatever is done with this daughter church, with this church plant, nothing really changes for Grace Church and her mission and her ministry. This is not the end of Grace Church. Whatever goes on there, and we don't know. We have no idea what's going to happen with that group and their plans. And we can't know, really. We stay locked in to what God has called us to be and to do here at Grace Church. And nothing is removed, nothing is cast aside, nothing is changed. We're still on track to be a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, serving this community. And so let me specifically apply this passage to you, the congregation here at Grace. You should not be afraid. Do not fear, Grace OPC. Don't let fear creep in and spoil your ministry. If you're tempted by fear, reject that fear. Refuse to give in to the temptation to be afraid for Grace Church and her future. Rather, keep on speaking the word to the community of Sheboygan. Do not be silent. This community needs the word of God. They need to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Even though in many ways it's a respectful, delightful place, there are a lot of people living in our county who do not know, love, and serve Christ. That's why so many of them are out in the golf course today and give no thought to worship among God's people. They would rather spend hundreds of dollars for a ticket to go watch a golf event than to be in God's presence. Is there a need for continued ministry? Absolutely. This county is not composed of God's elect, all presently regenerate. We need to keep on preaching and teaching and ministering the Word of God to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the people that live down the block from us, to our friends, to people that God providentially brings across our path, to people you bump into in the grocery store, to people you've known since childhood, whoever it is, in whatever opportunities God gives us, we need to continue ministering God's word faithfully and effectively, and doing it without fear. Fear will debilitate us. It will paralyze us. It will keep us from speaking God's word as we should. Fear can make people go silent, and we cannot afford to be silent. We have to be speaking forth, "Thus saith our God." As we serve here in Sheboygan County, we can be assured that Jesus remains with us, that He is at our side in our ministry. The one who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," cannot go back on His word. He is with us in our ministry. Furthermore, He has and He will continue to protect us. No one can attack us to do us harm if we are secure in the hand of Christ. And you know, Jesus does have people in this city, in this county. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. We don't know how many of them are here. It may be just a few. It may be almost the entire population. But His people who are here need to hear the word. How will they believe if they don't have someone proclaiming the good news of Christ? And so, we're here by God's wise providence to be His people ministering in this place. And I think that the advice of Paul, and I would go so far as saying the advice of the Holy Spirit to Grace OPC, is just this: settle down in Sheboygan County and teach the Word of God among these people. And slowly but surely, He will accomplish His purposes. And He will bring about His perfect will. And that's what we're called to. If you're still upset about the Bethel Church plant, just throw it away. Drop it in the trash can on your way out the door today. You don't need to keep that thing and keep harboring that thing and keep feeling badly about that. "Why are they doing over there? Why are they doing?" It just makes you miserable, and frankly, it makes you a little bit ugly to do that too. Just get rid of it. Just throw it off. Jesus is saying to you, keep speaking my word to this community. keep ministering effectively here. I will use you. I will bless you. Now, could God use and bless this church plant? Sure He could. He's free to do that. And we pray that He will. We don't want to see a failed church plant. We don't want to see the name of Christ discredited. We don't want to see people left in their sin. So we're not rooting against the church plant. Oh, I hope they fail. That'll show them. What kind of an attitude would that be? But we need to say, you know what? God's called us to be here and to faithfully serve. And if He's called them, God bless them. And God use them. And if we work shoulder to shoulder and we see many of His elect drawn to Christ in Sheboygan County, we should be able to rejoice in that and be glad to see the name of Christ lifted up and exalted. And so that's our calling. That's what we're here for. This is what we are supposed to do.